So today we are we're going to think and think about Esther chapter 4 within the series of the book of Esther that we were studying. Last week we left off the chapter 3 with the city of Shushan or Susa, which was perplexed and confused because of the news that they'd received, which was essentially that there was a date for a genocide. I read somewhere that about 15 million Jews were concerned by this situation. And so we're in a situation where confusion has come in, and my first thought, even before starting here, is how often does this happen to us, where we receive bad news, where we just have too much information coming in at one point, we're not ready, confusion has hit us, perplexity, worries. And if this morning this is how you've come in, then hear out. Let's read. When Mordecai learned all that had happened, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city. He cried out with a loud and bitter cry. Who wouldn't? He went as far as the front of the king's gate, for no one might enter the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province where the king's command and decree arrived, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her, and the queen was deeply distressed. I'm surprised she didn't even know about it. Then she sent garments to clothe Mordecai and take his sackcloth away from him. But he would not accept them. Then Esther called Hatach, one of the king's eunuchs, whom he had appointed to attend her, and she gave him a command concerning Mordecai to learn what and why this was. So Hatach went out to Mordecai in the city square that was in front of the king's gate. And Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries to destroy the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the written decree for their destruction, which was given at Shushan, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her, and that he might command her to go in to the king to make supplication to him and plead before him for her people. So Hatach returned and told Esther the words of Mordecai. So at this stage, what's happened is Esther has learned about Mordecai publicly wailing. She doesn't know yet what's happened. She sends out someone, and Mordecai explains to her what's happened. Then Esther spoke to Hatach and gave him a command for Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king who has not been called, he has but one law: put all to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the gold scepter, that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to go in to the king these 30 days. So they told Mordecai Esther's words. And Mordecai told them to answer Esther, "Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai. I'm guessing it took a while for Esther to process this information already. Go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther commanded him. So this week, we're thinking about Jesus as a better mediator. So I started with confusion. The enemy brings confusion with his lies, with his deceit, with his plans, with the way he orchestrates things, circumstances, brings worries in our lives, we hear bad news, etc. But what is interesting is that God does not seem concerned about the circumstances. He is interested in something else. He's interested in how we respond, how our heart reacts. There's a verse that I had in mind, but I found a translation which is really explicit. It's in 2 Corinthians 7:10. Pain handled in God's way produces a turning from sin to God, which leads to salvation. And there is nothing to regret in that. Pain handled in the world's way produces only death. I like the way this is put. It's how we handle pain that can produce a good fruit. There's another verse that says, wisdom is justified by her children. It's how wisdom is put in practice, how we experience things that produces either good or bad. In essence, sometimes we could even say circumstances are neutral. It's how we handle situations and the fruit of that handling that defines whether we're in a good place or we're going towards death. I found another quote by Aldous Huxley, who was a writer and philosopher last century. And he says, experience is not what happens to you, it is what you do with what happens to you. And so, coming back to us, we all experience stress. This week, Monday, I had to hand in an analysis to, I'm a consultant, so I was producing this analysis. It was for a Tuesday morning meeting, and the day started and I felt this is going to be a difficult day. And the more I was crunching this data and analyzing, the furthest I was getting from where I was supposed to land. And my stress got so high that in the evening, I still didn't have any of the data right. I had like discrepancies that I couldn't explain. And my hands were shaking. I hardly ate any food. Jennifer was saying, this is not right. Job doesn't do this to a person. I've never experienced this before. But I realized that my handling of this experience was, I was trying to overcome it with my strength, with my intellect. I knew I wasn't enough. I kept praying. But while I was praying, my eyes were on the data. The next day, everything just sorted itself out as if nothing had happened. At 10 o'clock, the meeting was amazing. I entered the meeting, everyone's nodding. I'm like, I don't understand what's happened. So God is beyond our circumstances. It's how we react. It's our experience, what happens to us in that experience that matters. So as Mordecai and the Jewish people look up for help, they look up for help. That's their reaction. They started fasting. He started wailing and fasting with ash. So the practice of heaping ash on your head was to humble yourself before God. God is not mentioned, but fasting goes with prayer. And I think that the maybe one reason why God is never mentioned in the book of Esther is precisely because God wants us to see that even in a situation of confusion and pain and suffering and perplexity, when we don't see God because we can't see his hand, and in essence here we don't see the name of God mentioned, we don't mention his name, yet he is present. Yet he is working. And I think that's a really important thing to keep in mind. In our confused situations, I don't know if you cast your mind to situations that you've experienced, but every time I've gone through a dark tunnel, I clearly remember that in that particular situation, I could not sense God. It was as if he was absent. Like in the book of Esther. It's as if he's absent. His name is not mentioned. And yet, I come out of the tunnel, look back, and realize, oh my gosh, his hand was all over it. So this is what's happening in the book of Esther. There's another thing. As Mordecai and the Jews look up to heaven, until now, Mordecai and Esther, obviously, they haven't told anyone, or the fact that they're Jews and they believe in God is a matter of private concern. They haven't made it public. And now what happens with this situation is that they're doing their coming out. So by doing that, you're establishing your identity. And as I've been thinking about identity, God speaks to me a lot with songs. And one of these songs really has, I've listened to it over and over again. I'm just going to read the words, and if you find it, listen to it. It's You Say by Lauren Daigle. I keep fighting voices in my mind that say I'm not enough. Every single lie that tells me I will never measure up. Am I more than just the sum of every high and every low? Remind me once again just who I am, because I need to know. You say I am loved when I can't feel a thing. You say I am strong when I think I am weak. And you say I am held when I'm falling short. And when I don't belong, oh, you say I am yours. And I believe, oh, I believe what you say of me, I believe. The only thing that matters now is everything you think of me. In you I find my worth. In you I find my identity. Taking all I have, and now I'm laying it at your feet. You have every failure, God, and you will have every victory. You say I am loved when I can't feel a thing. You say I am strong when I think I am weak. And you say I am held when I am falling short. And when I don't belong, oh, you say I am yours. I believe, oh, I believe what you say of me. And my question this morning is, will you believe what God says of you? In your situation of confusion, of perplexity, of, you know, having heard a news that you don't know how to handle, will you believe what God tells of you? Because that's the first step, isn't it? So, as Mordecai and the Jews are looking up and they're finding their identity, they're reminded of their identity before God. There's a second thing. Speaking up is a different kind of strength than keeping things private and being strong. What I mean by that is, until now, Esther and Mordecai and maybe their friends have made their best to mingle, to integrate in the Babylonian society, in the Persian society, keeping their true identity private to themselves. And I personally identify with this because, as you know, I was born in Iran. And when we came out from Iran as refugees to France, our first concern, obviously in France, if you don't speak the language, you don't exist. So the language was the first thing. But the language is a lot stronger than in this country. The language is a strong element of cultural identity, especially if you speak without an accent. The accent gives away something that basically says you're not really French, but you know, we'll accept you. So until now, I've worked hard. We worked hard to integrate into the French society through language, culture, friends, etc. In fact, when I was going through my interviews to become a citizen, this was a while ago now. Some of the questions that they will ask is, of what nationality are your friends? Are they French or are they, you know, they're Iranians or Armenians or whatever? So the element of integration is really important, and that takes strength. But it takes courage to stand out. And this is something that the Lord spoke to me recently about, saying, until now you've worked hard to integrate in society and find your identity or part of your identity in the Frenchness. But now I want you to have courage and to step out. There's another poem that I found, and that spoke to me as well, which speaks about strength and courage, and I want to read it to you as well. It's by Sylvia Kelly. You can find it online. It takes strength to be certain. It takes courage to have doubts. It takes strength to fit in. It takes courage to stand out. It takes strength to share a friend's pain. It takes courage to feel your own pain. It takes strength to hide your own pain. It takes courage to show it and deal with it. It takes strength to stand guard. It takes courage to let down your God. It takes strength to conquer. It takes courage to surrender. I'm thinking constantly with the courage. I have God in the background. Surrender to God. Let down your guard to God. It takes strength to endure abuse. It takes courage to stop it. It takes strength to stand alone. It takes courage to lean on a friend. It takes strength to love. It takes courage to be loved. It takes strength to survive. It takes courage to live. So, coming back to Mordecai, what's happened here again is, so he has looked up and he is reminded of his identity. They're reminded of their identity as Jews, people of God, chosen people of God. And now, And they've been displaying courage. He's been displaying courage, going all the way to the king's gate, where he's not allowed to go any further. He would have gone any further if he was allowed to, I'm sure. So I really want to encourage us this morning as a second point, that we need courage to live a holy life. confusion, difficulties, circumstances can be a hindrance. But it takes strength to face them. It takes courage to surpass them and to go further, to live a holy life, the life that God wants us to live. We see in the book of Acts how in the face of persecution, the apostles react by going back to God, praying, and it says, and they were filled with the Spirit and with boldness to speak out again. I am always also reminded of this verse in Romans 12 about our minds being renewed. When we go to God and spend even 5 minutes, something happens in our minds. Something happens in my mind, for sure. Sometimes I can sense it almost physically, as if there was a little shift where my thoughts are suddenly going somewhere else. They're here, you know, focusing on my data, and I spend some time, and suddenly I see something else, and I believe. I believe what he says about me. I believe that he can do it. I believe that he's beyond circumstances. And it gives you courage. Because the Spirit comes, and the fruit of the Spirit is love. And love drives out all fear. I have just a few minutes left. And fear, we know, disguises itself in wisdom, finds principles to avoid and delay action. That you know is sometimes God inspired. So, I'll jump a bit of the story and we come to Esther. And she has to make a decision, life decision. Esther's decision is to live up in the famous words of Churchill, to her finest hour. And Mordecai, her uncle, reminds her just of that. What if this was your finest hour to live? We don't have time for me to go in the details of that. So in a similar way, we find Jesus in Gethsemane. And he's facing death. He has already made that decision that he would forsake his situation as a king, that he will come down and humble himself, that he will face death. I am wondering whether it was the matter of dying that was the most burdensome for Jesus. Because he doesn't say, Lord, you know, don't let me die. He says, take this cup away from me if it is your will, but if it is not your will, your will be done. Just as Esther says, if I perish, then I perish. So we have a parallel here between Esther and Jesus. Esther, the only thing is, Esther is an archetype of Jesus, and therefore, we'll see, Esther stood before an evil king to save the innocent. Jesus chose to mediate and intercede before a righteous king for an undeserving people. Esther didn't know them all individually. She was going in as a matter of duty. Jesus became the sacrificial lamb for each one of us individually. He had us in mind. I remember, I may have shared this with you, but I remember many years ago, I went through almost one year of some kind of, it was depression. And I remember the Lord speaking to me through one song, and he said, and the song was saying, he is my king, my creator. And suddenly it rang in my head. The song didn't say, He is our King, our Creator. He is my Creator. I am important to Him. Individually, I count. Sometimes we put ourselves in the group, but individually we count. We have value. Jesus came, died, and even today, He is on the right hand of the King, of God, interceding for us, mediating for us, individually. Her mediation was a one-off. The mediation of Jesus continues and is potent today. His sacrifice, in fact, will allow restoration of all creation and the coming of His righteous kingdom in soon. So if you find yourself in a difficult situation today, what's your response going to be? Will you overcome? Will you be overcome, or will you choose to honor God? Will you believe what God says in your situation? Will you be brave and courageous? Will you take action and lean on Jesus, who carries your burden, as He's mediating for you? So, if this is you this morning, and if you don't see yourself yet in that place of joy, which is the constant reality of heaven, then choose to believe. Be courageous. Choose to believe that you can come into that perfect place, because God's presence is open. It's no longer like King Xerxes or Ahasuerus in some other translations, where he would have to, you know, extend his scepter for you not to die. That scepter is accepting now. God's presence is welcoming you to come. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for the perfect sacrifice of Jesus. We thank you that while we were still in sin and undeserving, and we still are undeserving, your grace was made manifest. That you chose to accept us in your presence if we believe. If we believe what you say about us, that we are your children, that you've accepted us, that you love us, we want all fear to melt now in Jesus' name, in your perfect presence. Fill us with your love. Fill us with your courage to look up to heaven, not to look at our situations that have no solution. But you are the God who brings solutions, who brings joy in the fact that we find solutions to our problems, because you are the one who unlocks situations. Amen.